Galatians, the fourth chapter, verses 4 through 7. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Brother Matt, Lord's willing, when I finish, if you would, I'd like for us to sing 292, I believe it is. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4. Well, I'll start reading at verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. That's a significant phrase. And it is the same as the phrase that we'll look at in a few minutes, verse 4. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. The elements of the world. Paul is not speaking to unregenerate people. He is talking about the church of the old economy. And they were under the elements of the world. He's talking about the physical things that were necessary for proper worship. There were rigid rules or regulations involved with proper worship of Jehovah, God. And it was emphatic. There was no deviation, no alteration to it. And if so, you are guilty of blasphemy. And if you had participated in it, you were to be taken out and be killed. And so there was a very strict, rigid rules. Great statement made in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in his spirit and in truth. The gates were thrown open. The chains and the shackles were broken off by Jesus Christ. And God's people now are blessed by Jesus Christ and by his blood to come boldly to the throne of grace. And we worship God not by rituals, not by earthly elements, but we worship him by the inward working of the Spirit of God, sanctifying and recognizing and anointing the truth of God to our hearts. And that's what true worship is all about. But, contrasting, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no longer a servant, but a son. And if you're a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. There are five main issues, points that I would take from this chapter. I know the verses that I've read. I will not spend a little time on the first four. I hope to maybe spend more time on the last one. But the first one is a specific time. But when the fullness of time was come, God always moves according to his predetermined will and according to his predetermined time schedule. And he's always on time. When the fullness of time was come, before the foundation of the world, it was ordained that God would send forth this only begotten Son into the world. And everything that was moving from the time of creation into the time of the birth and the death of Christ and everything ever since then has been moving according to that predetermined plan and purpose of God. There was a specific time appointed by God when it was that Christ would come into the world. Now, you forgive me that I must make a few comments here. I don't believe that Christmas, December 25th, is the birth date of Christ. I believe, and I can show you from Scripture, that it was more about the 1st of September. The 1st of September was the year of was the Feast of Jubilation. And it was a time that they didn't know exactly what all was going on, But it was a time somewhat like our first of year. It was the first of the Jewish civil year. And they were instructed that they were to celebrate the beginning of this new year. And that's where somewhat of our tradition from New Year's Eve or New Year's Day comes from. But at that particular time, whatever time it is, it's not important whether you agree or what time you said it, it was at God's appointed time, in the fullness of time. Genesis chapter 3, you have that great prophecy given there in the Garden of Eden, that the seed of woman would come forth and that he would bruise the head of the serpent. And so from that time on, there's more than 40 prophecies in the Old Testament giving about the coming of Christ. And so all through the book of Genesis, all through the book of the Old Testament, the writings of Moses, Moses said, a prophet will the Lord raise up like unto me. And so there was a looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah spoke and said, a child is born, a son is given. All the way through, even to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, you have all those prophecies given, speaking about the coming of Jesus Christ. Isaiah, in the 49th chapter of Isaiah, says that at the acceptable time, that's talking about the appointed time, God would send forth his son. And so at God's appointed time, and if you read in history, you'll know that everything secular was in a good place. There was somewhat of a peace throughout the world. The Roman Empire ruled throughout all the world. And there was a good road system. For the very first time, there were roads that stretched all the way across the Roman Empire. There was a postal system so that letters could be sent back and forth. And there was, at God's appointed time, everything was made ready for the coming of the Messiah. And all of Israel was somewhat like Simeon that you read about in the book of Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, looking for the consolation of Israel. They were waiting for, they were anticipating, they were wanting the Lord to come. And so there were 400 silent years that preceded the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in the fullness of time, God moving always according to his timetable, and God always moving at the exact time to accomplish what he purposed to do. And so there is a specific time which God has set forth here. There is not only a specific time, there is a specific person involved. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, not an angel, but his only begotten son, the eternal son of God, the only begotten one. He who was responsible, he who was co-author with the Father, with all of creation. He who shared with the Father all the glory that heaven could endure, could bestow upon them. And so at God's appointed time, God sent forth his only begotten Son, who was indeed the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so there is a specific person here involved with our salvation. Not only is there a specific person, but there is a specific method also. You'll note, God sent forth his Son made of woman. Now, we don't like to do what the Catholics did, to exalt Mary and as a God and to exalt her to worship. But there was a woman ordained by God to be the woman whereby the God would bring in forth his son into the world. Our Lord said, a body hast thou prepared me. There was a body, a unique body, prepared for our Savior. He was very man, yet without sin, and yet he was very God. How can that possibly be except by the Holy Spirit of God? And so Isaiah says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a child, as bring forth a son, and we shall call his name, which is Emmanuel, God with us. Here was a unique name reserved especially for this one that Mary would bear, God with us. And so he is not only a unique person, but you have a unique method, but you'll also see that he has a specific purpose. God sent forth his son for a specific purpose. And that is found in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. Just as certainly and surely as Jesus Christ came at God's appointed time, and just as certainly and surely as Jesus Christ came, has been the only begotten of the Father, and just as certainly and surely as he's born of the Virgin in a very unique, special way, so just as certainly and surely Jesus Christ accomplished the mission that God sent him forth for, which was to redeem them that were under the law. I like to think about that word redeem. What a precious word it is. I heard an old preacher many years ago. He said, when I'm buried, he said, you don't bother about putting my name or anything else on the tombstone. Just write redeemed. And he said, somebody walking through this darkened cemetery at night, so they may stump the toe on the cemetery, on my grave marker, and say, I don't know who was buried here, but I know he was redeemed. I've liked that ever since. What a precious thing it is to say that we've been redeemed. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And that's what he did. He came to redeem his people from their sins. Every one of those for whom Jesus Christ died for, because of that eternal covenant spoken about this morning, because of that eternal covenant given, whereby that we were given to the Son, Christ came to die for them who were in bondage to sin, who were in bondage to the penalty of sin, who were in bondage to the very presence of sin, to be punished, as it were, apart from God's grace for all eternity in hell. But God, by his purpose, had ordained that we should be heirs of eternal life. And so God sent forth his Son to be our sin bearer, and Christ has redeemed us. Paul says there in the 13th verse of the third chapter of Galatians, Christ has redeemed us. There's not a potential, it's not a possibility, but he has accomplished it. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. And you'll note that God speaks, Paul speaks about a very special way in which it was signified that he was made a curse. It says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. There was only one way for Christ to die, because he came to die for a particular purpose. And that was to redeem his people from their sins. And so the only way in which he could have died was to be hung on a cross. And the whole world was made to know that he was hung there, a curse by God, bearing the sins of his elect people. And so there is a specific purpose for which Jesus Christ came. And you'll note that Paul says here also, to redeem that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What a precious truth is involved here with the subject of adoption. Adoption gives us it's a legal Roman term. It gives us our full standing in the family of God. Now, those of you who've reared children and who've got growing children, you can understand what we're talking here about. A child is a child in the family, and they are loved and they're cared for by mother and dad, and they're precious. But as that child becomes an adult, there's a transition takes place. They're no longer looked at and dealt with as a child. Boys get to drive the dad's car. The children get to do other things, you know. There is a maturing goes place. And so because the child is grown up down and has become adult, you know, even our government recognizes at age 21, you become a legal adult, so to speak. And so this is what adoption was all about. It was that an adopted child became a legal standing in the family. They had all the privileges and were heirs to all inheritance, and they had full rights in the family. And so what Paul here is saying, not only were we born again by the Holy Spirit of God, not only were we regenerated, but I'll tell you, every born-again child of God, regardless of what age they may be, every born-again child of God has been adopted into the heavenly family and are therefore beneficiaries of all of God's covenant, all of God's promises, and as such we have full standing in the family of God, and we're recognized as being adopted sons into that family. We might receive, Paul says, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Specific time, specific person, specific method, a specific purpose. And all of that, may I say to you, is somewhat theory. It's doctrine. It's essential. Then you come to the verse 6. And because Paul has laid the foundation, now he's going to build the superstructure. And because you are sons, because God loved you before the foundation of the world, because God sent his only begotten Son, because Christ was made of the Virgin, made to be under the law, because God has done all of these things, having redeemed you, and you've now received full adoption, because your sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Brother Ray mentioned the second, third person of the Godhead. His eternal purpose in the eternal covenant was that he is to make salvation effectual in the life of all of God's elect people. And he will not fail to do that. Every one of those that God chose in Christ Jesus, every one of those that Christ Jesus died for, every one of them, I believe, shall in time be regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God and brought to the knowledge of Christ as Lord and Redeemer. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Now, this is the Holy Spirit whom the Son prayed for, that the Father would send him. And he said, I'll not leave you comforts, but I'll send another, and he will come, and he will be with you. And so now God, in answer to the prayers of Christ, in fulfillment of Christ's satisfying work in the covenant, now God, as part of the eternal covenant, has sent forth his Son, his Spirit, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, I want you to note that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to give witness to our hearts that we are children of God. It is that work that is his responsibility. That's what he stood in the eternal covenant that he would do. That he would bear witness to our hearts that Christ's work has been accepted and that God is satisfied concerning our work, and that the Holy Spirit would come not to our heads but to our hearts, and that he would bear witness to this, and he would give such a witness to us that it is unshakable that we are children of God. Our minds oftentimes are unstable. Our minds oftentimes are filled with doubts and fears and questions. But there is the innermost being of a person that the Bible speaks about and we talk about, and that's within the heart. What do you really feel in your heart? Sometimes we say to people, what do you really think about in your heart? And so the Holy Spirit of God comes not to our heads. It's not some kind of necessary emotional thing. It's not some kind of great earthquaking things. But he comes to our hearts, regenerating us by the Holy Spirit of God. And in the act of regeneration, he bears witness to our hearts that we are children of God. And that all the promises of God and all the work of Christ on our behalf has been accomplished, and that indeed God has embraced us in his eternal covenant, and God has embraced us in his eternal arms, and he loves us with that everlasting love. And regardless of what the world may say and what we may feel or think, God, the Holy Spirit, says he loves you with an everlasting love. There are times and seasons that you'll go through as children of God that you will be made to say, why, God? And if you love me, why? And all the circumstances around about you will be contrary to what you think. You look at old Job. Oh, Job had every reason in the world to question and raise a doubt in his mind that God had abandoned him and forsaken him. But to the child of God who've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, It makes no difference where they may be, what's going on around about them, how destitute they may feel, how helpless, how weak they may be, how abandoned they may be. It makes no difference what others may say. There comes to their hearts in God's due time and God's appointed time. There comes the Holy Spirit to your heart and God says to you, child of God, I love you and I care for you and I'm taking care of you. Don't worry about it. You're mine. It's the witness of the Holy Spirit to your heart. It's inexplainable. Words cannot describe it. But regardless of what's going on, you may be facing the fires of martyrdom. You may be facing the den of lions. You may be cast into prison. But if you're one of God's children, you can sing and sing praises unto the Lord, because the Holy Spirit of God will come to your heart and embrace you. And with the everlasting arms of his love, he will assure you and give witness to you that I've loved you with my eternal love. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness to your heart, the innermost being. Oh, every child of God is at times questioned and doubted. Every child of God has gone through the storms. Carest thou not that we perish? Every child of God has been, as it were, cast into the den of lions. But regardless of what it may ever be, every child of God has that personal witness whereby the Holy Spirit of God comes to you and says, I've loved you. You're my child. And you hear the voice of Jesus Christ say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And by the Holy Spirit of God, you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You say, how in the world can I bear up under it? How in the world can I do that? You say, because God came by the Holy Spirit and gave me grace and strength to tell me that he loved me. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of the Holy of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Crying. This is the same Greek word that you have over in the 8th chapter of Romans, where Paul says that we don't know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit of God makes groanings and utterances for us with words that God hears. There is a spiritual language. I'm not talking about little tongues. I'm talking about true divine language. There is a spiritual language whereby the Holy Spirit of God comes to your heart and with groanings and utterances. And you don't necessarily phrase the words. You don't necessarily say them. But your heart cries out and says, Abba, Father. Heavenly Father. Paul says, we've not received the spirit of adoption, a spirit of bondage unto fear, but we receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There is a voice relationship between a mother and the child. Every child knows its mother's voice. Every child, every mother knows its baby's voice. Several years ago, I took one of my grandsons to a cattle auction. And we had a unique thing. We were watching something, and they had separated the calves out from the mother cows, and they were bringing the mother cows back to the baby calves back to the mother cows. And so all the calves were over here, and the mother cows were over here. Every now and then they would bring this mother cow out here. All these calves were staying back over here. And every now and then, she would put her head down and moo. And one little calf would come running over to her and take off with his mommy. There is a language that every child of God hears that comes to your heart, whereby the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you and says, you're loved by Heavenly Father. And the Heavenly Father hears the cry of that child of God when he says, Abba, Father, Heavenly Father. With groanings and utterances that we don't always understand. It's indescribable. All of you who are married know what it means, the expression to fall in love. How do you describe that? How can you explain it? Words fail you. You cannot tell somebody what it means. You saw this guy, this girl, and all of a sudden it just uniquely, this one particular person just filled your heart. You said, I've got to be with that person. I love them with all my heart. And after 56 years, you still love them. But how do you describe that? How do you tell people what that's all about? And so it is with that groaning that the Holy Spirit of God comes to your heart. And he says to you, and you feel embraced by the loving arms of your Father. And he says, child of God, you're mine. I've loved you. And I'm working for your good and for your glory and for your benefit. And all that's going on around about you is because I predestinated you to be conformed to the image of my Son. Look at the next verse, please. Wherefore, the old rule of Bible interpretation or any language, whenever you see a wherefore or therefore, always look to see what it's there for. Wherefore, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, thou an heir of God through Christ Jesus. Paul says, I reckon that the suffering of this present world is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Peter says that we have an inheritance incorruptible that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven waiting for you. I don't know what all that's about. I know it's indescribable. I know it's something that human minds cannot possibly conceive. But about what the most important thing is that Paul says in Romans, the 8th chapter, that we are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs, indivisible. We are heirs, equal heirs with him. And we are heirs to the Son of God and to the kingdom of God because we've been adopted into the heavenly family. You say, I don't believe it. I can't see it. Scientists don't confirm it. But the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart and says, it's true. It's true. I've loved you in your mind, and I've got glory waiting for you.